Well, we've come to our last service this afternoon, and it's been a good meeting. I've enjoyed it so very, very much. Hope everybody can say that's been the case. I just want to say how much I've enjoyed being with you again. As always, we've had a good meeting. Had a baptism. We're thankful for that, and just thankful for all of God's blessings. So we had a wonderful lunch, and we get back in this building. It's nice and cool. And you're going to get quiet here in just a minute as I'm trying to talk. And I'm going to lose you. I'm not careful. And so I want you to focus. I'm not going to talk real long this afternoon. But focus. And I'm going to try to focus. And I believe that from this wonderful incident, we're going to have some wonderful lessons to learn. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. No, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Notice the Bible says he saw their faith. Now that may include the paralyzed man. I don't know if he had any faith at all. But I know these four men had faith. And Jesus saw their faith, and he was impressed by that. So I want to talk for a little bit about what Jesus saw in four men. And what he saw in them, he needs to see in us. Hopefully he will. Before we study that, we want to pray again. Let's go to God in prayer. Now, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he was raised up in Nazareth. But by the time Jesus began his ministry, his father, Joseph, has died, and apparently his mother has moved over to Capernaum. In fact, in one of the Gospels, it says that this was his own city. And that's another way of saying it was his own town. Mary had moved over to Capernaum. By the way, this was also the home of Peter and Andrew and James and John. They were fishermen. The village of Capernaum is right on the lake, right on the Sea of Galilee. When I was over in Israel in 1994, we went to Capernaum. And we were walking around, and our guide, we had an Israeli guide, he pointed out the ruins of a house, supposedly. And he said, tradition says that was Peter's house. That's where Peter lived, right there in that house. Of course, we all looked at that and thought, anything's possible, but we kind of doubted it after all of these years. But Peter did have a house in Capernaum. So Mark 2, verse 1 says that Jesus came to Capernaum. And Jesus has been out traveling and preaching, and he comes back home. And the Bible said he went into a house. Now, I don't know if it was Peter's house or his mother Mary's house, but he went into a house. And the Bible said it was noised abroad, the King James says. It was whispered abroad, Jesus is in the house. By this time, he was famous for his preaching and his miracles. And so he comes back home, and people begin to say, he's back, he's back, he's over there in that house. Well, immediately, people began to get their sick loved ones, and they carried them to the house. In fact, the Bible says, now I don't know how big the house was. I doubt it was very big. And I don't know if they had a living room. I doubt it was as big as this building. But anyway, the little house filled up, the Bible says. In fact, it was so full that nobody else could get in. Nobody could even get close to the door or close to the windows. Now, this is before my time. Some of you might remember this. But I hear people talk about the old days, where a preacher would go and hold a meeting, and the house would be full. In fact, it'd be so full, and of course this was before air conditioning, that people would be standing in the windows, standing in the back door. I mean, just standing outside. Now, you know those days, I guess, are gone forever in our country. Wouldn't it be great if we could get a crowd like that to come? Well, that's the kind of crowd. This house was full, and people were at the windows and at the door. Nobody could even get close to the door. Well, look here. Down the road come four men. Now, these four men are carrying a man on a stretcher. This man is paralyzed. I don't know what the problem is, but he's a paralytic. He's paralyzed, the Bible says. Now, I don't know if he's a relative, if he is a friend, or maybe they just picked him up. Maybe like they would do back in that time, this paralyzed man would beg. And they thought, let's take him to Jesus. I know one thing, these four men obviously believed in Jesus. Maybe they'd seen Jesus work miracles. And they believed that if they could just get this man to Jesus, Jesus could heal him. Now I want to say again, I don't know about the paralyzed man. I don't know if he had any faith at all. But I know these four men did. And so they were taking him to Jesus. But when they got to the house, as we've already said, they couldn't get in. Not only could they not get in, they couldn't get up to the door. There was such a crowd, they couldn't get even close to a door or a window. But listen, they didn't give up. Kind of amazing. They went around, I guess, maybe to the back of the house where there was no door, no windows, and then thus nobody was there, and they climbed up on the roof. Now, I wondered about this. How did they get this paralyzed man up on the roof? He's paralyzed. He's dead weight. And so somehow they get him up on the roof. Well, the roofs back in those days were flat, as we know. They had tiling. And so I guess that two of them got up there, and the other two hoisted him up. Then they got on top. Then they began to walk around on top of the roof. Now they walked around until they could look down and they could see where Jesus was sitting. Now you know, sometimes when I read this, I think this man, whoever, if it was Mary's house or whoever's house it was, they needed a new roof. It must have leaked a lot because they could see through the tiling. And they walked around and there was Jesus sitting and teaching the people. By the way, back in this time, and we see this many times in the ministry of Jesus, whenever Jesus would teach, he would sit down. And the audience would stand. That's the way the rabbis would do. I kind of think that's the way it ought to be now. I think y'all ought to stand up and let me sit down. Well, of course, that's not our custom. But Jesus was sitting and teaching. And the people were sitting or standing, whatever it was they were doing. Well, anyway, they looked down and they saw there he is right there, and they started tearing the roof off. What would happen this evening if all of a sudden the roof started coming off this building? Well, we'd think it's a tornado, an earthquake, get out of here. Well, all of a sudden they look up and the roof's coming off. They tear the tiling off. And then two of them jump down. The other two hoist the man down, and they lay him right down there at the feet of Jesus. Now, the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, I really want to emphasize that. That's really the emphasis of my sermon. When he saw their faith, the faith of those four men right there, he said to the paralyzed man, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." Now, I forgot to tell you something. In this audience, probably up on the front row, because that's where they like to sit, they love the upper seats, Jesus said, were rabbis from all over the country. From out of every town in Galilee, they had come. And even the big shot rabbis from down in Jerusalem, they'd come up. They'd come all the way up to Capernaum to listen to Jesus. They'd heard about this young prophet. And of course, they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They came up there to listen critically. And they were looking for something in his sermon that they could use against him. So there they were. So when Jesus turned to this man and said, "Your sins are forgiven," they looked at each other. They didn't say it out loud, but they said, "Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Does this man think he's God? Only God can forgive sins." Now, of course, they didn't say that out loud, but they thought it. But, of course, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. And so Jesus looked at these rabbis and said, "I've got a question for you. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk?" You know what they did? They just looked at him. They didn't answer. They couldn't answer. And so Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. He turned to that man and said, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. And that man jumped up, picked up his stretcher, and walked out the door. And the Bible says that kind of broke up the meeting. The Bible says they all went out, and according to Mark's account, when they went out, they said, we've never seen anything like this in Israel. I like Luke's account. In Luke chapter 5, Luke gives an account of this. And Luke says, they said, we've seen strange things today. We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen a man who claimed he had the power of God. A man really claiming he was God. And of course he was. He did have the power of God. He was God. And he did have the power to forgive sins, and he proved it. He proved it by healing that man of his disease. Now this is an awesome story. The Bible says they also glorified God. The people went out giving glory to God that they had seen such things in their time. And I want to focus now just real quickly on what Jesus saw in these four men. The Bible says that Jesus saw their faith, and he was so impressed that this brought about all these other things that happened. What did Jesus see? Well, there's four things he saw that I can think of, and I want to just enumerate them. First of all, he saw four men who cared. Now, I want to say again, I don't know if this man, he might have been a cousin or a brother. It doesn't say that. He might have been a friend. He may have just been a stranger. Just somebody they saw him begging. But they cared. They had compassion on this man. So much so, they went to all this trouble to carry him, get him up on the roof. They went to all this trouble, maybe for somebody that didn't even know. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus saw that in them. That's what he needs to see in you and me. Do we care? Do we? Now, there's people out here that are lost. All around us are people who are lost. Do we care? Do we care enough to invite them to church, to a gospel meeting? Do we care enough to speak a word of kindness to them? Do we care? Do we care? The Keels came from this country, from down in Eola. Burl Keel. Burl married Doris, and they lived in Deer Park, where I went to church for years. They're both passed away now. But one day, when I was going to church in Deer Park, before I moved up to Texarkana, I went out to the mailbox, and there was a card in there from Doris. And I thought, well, I see her at church all the time. Why is she sending me a card? It's not my birthday. Well, I went in and opened it up, and she said, Jerry, I just want you to know how much I appreciate you. She said, you know, we don't tell people how much we appreciate them like we should. And I appreciate your preaching, and I appreciate all you do for the church. And I just want to send you this card to let you know how much I appreciate you. You don't think I was on top of the world? You don't think I appreciated that? I guarantee you, I've never forgotten that. Do we care? Now listen, there's people that are depressed. There are people that are hurting. There are people that are lost. Do we care enough to just say a word? Send a card. Sometimes people say, what can I do? I don't know what to say. Just send them a card. I'm thinking about you. Come to church. What can I do for you? These men cared. And Jesus was impressed. And Jesus needs to see that in us. Next, he saw four men who cared and four men who shared their faith. Now, I think sometimes we care. We do. But we're too busy to share. Or whatever the problem is, we don't have time or take the time to share our faith and share what we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter was a great man. Preached the first sermon, gospel sermon, on the day of Pentecost. A great, great man. But you know why he was an apostle? He had a brother named Andrew. And Andrew met Jesus first. They'd all gone down from Galilee to Judea where John the Baptist was baptizing. They started out as disciples of John. And then John pointed them to Jesus. And Andrew met Jesus. And he was convinced that he was the Christ. So you know the first thing he did? The Bible said he went and got his brother. And he he brought him to Jesus. He shared his faith. And that's what we need to do. Maybe you can't be a preacher, but maybe you can share your faith with some young man who will be a preacher. You can share your faith with a boy who will grow up to preach the gospel to hundreds and thousands of people. Share. Let's be sharers. These men shared their faith. These four men cared. They shared. Number three, they cooperated. Now here's the problem, I think, in the church. And I've seen this all my life. We care about the lost, and we're willing to share, but we can't get along. Too many times we fuss and fight with each other and criticize each other, and of course that keeps us from spreading the gospel. So we got to get along. We've got to be able to cooperate. Now, I'm not talking about taking in false doctrine, but sometimes it's just personal problems, right? So we need to learn to cooperate. These men had to cooperate. One man could not have got that man on the roof. It took all four of them. They had to work together. And working together, they got him up and got him down. And if we're going to get the gospel out to San Angelo and to the whole world, we've got to work together. And we've all got different talents and different roles, but we've got to get along and work together so that the gospel can be spread. One time, there was a man who was visiting a mental institution. He had a family member in there. And he got to talking to the director. And he asked him, he said, how do you control all these people with all their personality disorders? Aren't you afraid that they'll take over the institution? And the director said, no, they can't cooperate. That's the reason they're in here, is they don't know how to get along, so they're not going to cooperate. Sometimes I'm afraid that describes the church. We're kind of a mental institution. We need to learn to cooperate. We need to learn to get along. Solomon said over there in the book of Proverbs, a five-cord bundle does not break easily. Listen, if you want a bundle to hold together, it's going to take more than one cord. Sometimes it takes five cords. There was a man who was dying, and he had five sons. And he called them to his bedside, and he gave each one of them a stick. And he said, break that stick. And every one of them, these boys, broke the stick. Then he took five sticks and bound them together and said, break these. And each one of the boys strained and tried. They couldn't do it. And so he told them, boys, separated, the world's going to break you. But if you five boys will stick together, the world can't break you. If we'll stick together as brethren, the world can't break us. We can do great things if we can just learn to cooperate. So here were four men who cared. They shared their faith. They cooperated. And then lastly, here were four men who persisted. They did not give up. That would have been easy. They got there. They couldn't get in the door. Couldn't get in the window. I guess they could have said, well, we'll try next week. We tried. But they wouldn't give up. They found a way. And we need to find a way. When I was a boy in elementary school, in our little elementary reading book, there was a story called Run Boy Run. I'll never forget that story. It was a story about Glenn Cunningham. Glenn Cunningham was one of the great track stars way back, I guess, in the 1940s in America. The deal is, though, that he came from, I believe, Kansas, if I remember. And the house that he was living in as a boy burned to the ground. In fact, I believe his brother was killed in the fire, and Glenn's legs were burned severely. In fact, the doctor said he'll never walk again. Told his parents he'll never walk again. But Glenn had grit and determination, and he determined, I'm going to walk. And so he soon, before you know it, he was walking. And then he started running. I guess he liked to run so much, he ran everywhere. In the little town, they'd see him, here comes Glenn. He ran everywhere. Well, he became one of the greatest track stars in the history of collegiate sports. Run, boy, run. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't give up. Winston Churchill, I talked about my brother Billy this morning. Winston Churchill didn't do well in school. He made bad grades in school. He was a great disappointment to his father. And so when he became prime minister, it was a shock to everybody. And after the war was over, he was invited back to the grammar school he'd attended as a boy. And so the building was packed. They'd come out to hear the great Winston Churchill give a speech. He was known for his oratory. So finally it was time, and he stood up by the microphone, and he said this: never give in, never give in, never, never, never give in. Sat down. That was the speech. And I'm going to tell you something, that one little speech, he said more than a lot of people can say in an hour or 2 hours. Never give in, never give in, never quit. Keep going, and you will succeed. I baptized a young man up in Pleasant Hill, Missouri, just south of Kansas City. Oh man, this has been a long time ago, 30 years ago or something like that. Now, he was a bricklayer. He worked with his father and his brothers. And he told me they like to drink and all that, but I'm quitting all that, he said. And he did. And I went back about a year or two after I'd baptized him, and I was talking to him, and he said, I need to tell you something that happened not long after I was baptized. He said, I was working with my dad and my brothers. We went into a restaurant, a little cafe, for lunch. He said, boy, they were giving me down the country. They were saying, you're never going to hold out. You'll never make it. You'll be back to drinking with us. You'll never make it as a Christian. He said, man, I was down. And I just hung my head. Well, he said, they got up to pay and go out, and he just sat there a minute. Well, he said he noticed this old man who was sitting over here kind of listening. That old man got up and walked over and put his hands on his shoulder, and he said, young man, he said, I was listening to what they were saying to you. But he said, don't you ever give up. Don't you give up Jesus and give up the church. He said, I did. I was like you, and I gave it up, and I regret it to this day. And you'll regret it the rest of your life. Well, that was the voice of experience. Don't give up. Never, never, never give up. Jesus needs to see in us what he saw in these four men. Four men that cared. Do we care? Four men who shared. Are we willing to share what the Lord has given to us with others? He saw four men who cooperated. Let's work together to reach those that are lost. And four men who wouldn't give up. They persisted. May the Lord give us that kind of persistence as well. I want you here this evening, and you need to come to Jesus like this man did so long ago. He can forgive your sins, just like he forgave that man's sins. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. And Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you'll put your faith in Jesus by obeying the gospel, he'll forgive your sins. If you're ready to do that, we're ready to help you in this last service and last invitation of this meeting. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.